Still have a little bit of work to work out the kinks in integrating our tithing into our worship. Bear with us on that. That's new to us. But the whole point of that is to acknowledge that tithing is a form of worship and that they do need to go together. So that's going to get, I imagine, better and better as we go. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to come together as a church, as an assembly, not just to meet in this building, God, but to meet with you. And Father, we pray that your presence is here with us today, that you, God, would be here to open up our hearts that we can receive this message, and that you would be here, God, to guide my words and to allow me to get out of the way, Lord, and for your Holy Spirit to move in this place. Father, please bless this message. We ask you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6. You'll notice there's some overlap from last week, but we're going to tie and get in a little bit more meat that we didn't necessarily draw out last week out of these verses, and then we're going to add a couple. So verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We've been going through this segment of Scripture. I titled this message, The Joy of Our Salvation. The Joy of Our Salvation. As we've been going through this segment of Scripture, you are well aware by now that this passage is about joy. It's all about joy. And we know that these verses are just the opening to a promising study through the first epistle of Peter, which is all about how to handle persecution. That's the primary theme of this epistle, how to handle persecution. And a very important element of handling persecution is to maintain your joy through all situations. To maintain your joy through all situations. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes, or he instructs the believers to rejoice in the Lord most of the time. No, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, he says. Always. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but all of the time. And one important thing to note about that instruction is that Paul gives that instruction in the imperative case. We all remember what the imperative is, right? If I say it's imperative to you that you leave this building right now, that means you better get out. It is absolutely essential. It is not a request, it is a command. Paul gives this in the imperative. That is, it is not a request, but it is a command of God. You are to rejoice. If we are going to have the peace of God, then we must rejoice. And what that really boils down to is that whether or not you rejoice is completely up to you. To rejoice is a choice. Otherwise, it wouldn't be given as an imperative. You understand? To rejoice is a choice. You have the ability to rejoice or not to rejoice. You say, well, how can I be expected to rejoice with all the things going on in my life? I mean, do you understand what's going on with my family or my friends or my job or whatever? Well, first off, it's important to understand that to rejoice and to be happy are two different things. To be rejoicing to be happy are two different things. The problem with our concept of joy stems from our definition of the word. In preparation for this message, I went and I looked up Webster's Collegiate Dictionary and I looked at dictionary.com and and look for the definition of rejoice or joy in the Bible, or not in the Bible, in those areas, and saw what they defined. And the problem was is that they all kind of defined joy as being somewhat synonymous with happiness. But that is not the biblical definition of joy. That's actually quite confusing. The biblical definition is not happiness. Happiness is a condition. Happiness is a conditional base. Happiness is based on your external circumstances. You can be happy and you can be sad and you can be mad, and through all of that, you can still maintain joy. Happiness is based on circumstances. Rejoicing is based on a condition. Happiness fades with the moment. My boss one time came into me and he didn't really understand something that was going on, and he thought I'd messed up. And he looked at me and he said, "Pat, I'm not happy." You know, that's fine. You know, he'd come and go like that. Good boss, don't get me wrong. But straighten him out, showed him. 5 minutes later, he was happy again. He was fine. That's an external situation. You know, we can find out we lost our job. We can find out that our car got broken into. Lots of different things out there that can cause us to lose our happiness in a moment. But rejoicing or joy, it's there. It's in your soul. It's a condition. Happiness fades with the moment. Joy is enduring. For example, Paul wasn't always happy. The same person who wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, wasn't always happy. Paul wasn't happy when he was being slandered by the Sanhedrin. In fact, he got angry and he rebuked the high priest, if you recall. Paul wasn't happy when he was opposing Bar-Jesus or Elymas the sorcerer, if you remember that occasion. He rebuked him very sharply. He was angry. He wasn't happy. He was angry. Paul wasn't happy when he was shipwrecked. In fact, he rebuked the crew for not listening to him, if you recall that episode in the book of Acts. Paul was not happy when he had large rocks hurled at his head and they thought he was dead. I guarantee he wasn't happy. But through all of that, even though he wasn't happy about any of those things, Paul always rejoiced in the Lord. Because his joy was not in his circumstances, but it was in what? The Lord. His joy was in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Now write this definition down. If you have some notes in front of you, go ahead and write this down because this is important. Biblical joy is not happiness. Biblical joy, as the Bible defines joy, is defined as this. It is a deep and sincere contentment within oneself, which is brought on through being at peace with God. I'll say that again. Biblical joy is this. It is a deep and sincere contentment. You know what it means to be content? Within oneself, which is brought on through being at peace with God. Whenever you see the Bible talk about having joy in the Lord, that's what it's talking about. That is how Scripture defines joy. And it is a sad truth, but nonetheless, it is true. Biblical joy is an obscure thought at best for the modern church. Biblical joy is an obscure thought at best for the modern church, because we don't know how to look at the blessings of God. We're always looking at the problem. Now, I'm not saying every single one of you that none of you have biblical joy. I'm not saying that. When I talk about the modern church, I'm talking about the church at large. But for many of us, we lose our joy. Many of us lose our joy. All we know how to do is look at everything wrong in our lives. And sure, we put on a smile when we come to church. You know, we put on our nice clothes. We put on our, our best smiles, our best behavior. You know, we come to church and everything's okay. And, you know, somebody says something and, you know, secretly you're like, when we get home, I'm going to kill you. But, you know, on the outside, we smile. You know, everything's okay. Sure, we do that. But inside, the truth is we're full of anxiety and worries and depressions. And how am I going to do this? And how's God going to ever take care of this situation? And all of that. And why do we feel that way? We feel that way because we've taken our eyes off of God and we put our eyes on the problem. Listen, this is real. We put our eyes on the situation, on whatever's going on with our rent or our job or whatever, or, you know, our spouse or our children, or, you know, there's so many things that can cause us to lose our joy. Maybe even our own conduct. God, why hasn't God given me victory over my swearing? Or why hasn't God given me victory over my, how I respond to people? And we just get focused on that and we quit focusing on the Lord and we lose our joy. We lose our joy. There's so many things out there that can cause us to lose our joy. So many things. What are some things that can cause us to lose our joy? Finances. Our children. Us, you know, our children. You know, all joking aside, our children. You know, y'all guys know, some of you guys know me very personally because you come here on Wednesday nights and we have that relationship that goes back years and years. And you know, when my oldest son decided that he wasn't going to come to church anymore. And that he didn't know if this was right for him. And you know, he went and he wandered and he went astray for a while. You guys know how that broke my heart and it robbed my joy. I mean, I sat here and I asked for prayer for him and I couldn't even get the whole sentence out before I started bawling like a 5-year-old or a 2-year-old baby. It robbed my joy. Our children sometimes rob our joy. What's something else that finances, somebody said, Wayne said. Finances. They say that's the number one thing that couples fight over is finances. What else? Death. Death of a loved one, that can rob your joy, right? Give you a sense of hopelessness. Give you a sense of despair. What else? What's that, Bob? Work. Work. Having to go to work. How the work's going. Your job. Whether or not you lost your job. Whether or not you got that promotion or, you know, you didn't get that promotion. And just the people you have to work with. One of the downsides of work is you usually have to work with other people. And if you're not a people person, boy, that can rob your joy, right? What else? Give me another one. What's that? Illness. Illness. Yeah, you get sick. That kind of robs your joy when you get sick. How about seeing loved ones hurting? You know, Miss Beulah, I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you guys, but I had a connection with her. I loved her very, very, very much, like my own family. And when she went through a stroke, and it didn't look like she was going to get better, and, you know, boy, that robbed my joy. That just took my joy away. I want to tell you something about all those things. And you already know this, but I'll tell you this. Get this. There's nothing you can do about any of that. You cannot change that. I'm sorry that we live in a broken world and there is nothing you can do about your family. There's nothing you can do about illness. It's going to happen. I got a flu shot. I got sick 2 weeks later. You know, there's nothing you can do about your family. You know, you should raise up your children and you can love them. And sure, we all make mistakes and, you know, we grow and we try so hard to get our children to get that same passion that we have for the Lord. And for some reason, it's just not there. You can't do anything about that. You can't. And that's important for you to understand. Because thinking you can do something about that and trying as hard as you can to do something about that will lead you to anxiety and stress, and it will rob you of your joy. Don't focus on what you can't fix. Focus on what brings you joy. What are some things that bring us joy? Write these down. Write these down, because these are going to be your pillars. I like to call them pillars. These are your foundations. Whenever your joy is robbed, you can look at these things, memorize them, and think about them. These are the things that can help you to get your joy back. What are some things that give you joy? Okay. Thanks for breaking the silence. What's that? Your children bring you joy. Your children can bring you joy. That's good. Your children, my children bring me a lot of joy. Not just my children, but other people's kids. I love to see kids running and playing, and just, they're so innocent. They're so pure. They're so untainted. They're so undefiled. You don't ever see kids worrying about where the next meal's going to come from. You know, in some situations you do, and that's sad, but you know, my kids, I can be broke as a joke. My kids don't even care. It doesn't slow their eating down one bit. But you know, the kids are just so innocent and pure. They just bring you so much joy. You know, to see them accomplish things like scoring their first touchdown or swinging across some monkey bars and getting all the way across. You know, the simplest things that they find joy in. It really brings joy to my heart. What else? Mike, you had your hand up. The day will come that you look towards the resurrection and the gifts that God has set before you, the prize. Oh yeah, who can't find joy in that? How about your spouse? You say, well, wait a second. that should go in the other category. Well, if that's true, then that says a lot more about you than it does about them. No, your spouse can really bring you a lot of joy. Having that companionship, having that person that knows you better than anybody else, having that love, that passion with another individual, that can bring you a lot of joy. Julie. What? And still loves you anyway, even though they know you. Fellowship with other Christians. That's good. Fellowship with other Christians. Seeing people grow in the Lord, that's what brings me joy. Seeing people get excited about their word, and you know, nothing really gives me a whole lot more joy than just, you know, seeing people come up and saying, oh, you know, I learned this, and you know, oh, that was so great, you know, and I got this study going on, and this is what the Lord's really taught me. And to see them slowly get sanctified and grow closer and closer to the Lord, that brings me a lot of joy. And I don't know why it does. Maybe just because the Lord's put that on my heart, but I really do enjoy to see that. Seeing people get saved, that brings me joy. Seeing people get it and not just go through the motions, but really get it and get saved. I mean, man, that brings me a lot of joy just to see people get transformed by God and to know that they're not going to go to hell anymore. They're going to go to heaven. But you know what really gets me about that? It's all the circumstances that are around that. Everyone that, you know, that I see get led to Christ, they all have this story. It didn't just start right there. It went way back into their childhood. Even in my own salvation, I look and I see, you know, I got saved at age 21, but long before then, God had arranged all these seeds to be planted in my life. And my mom's conduct and her values that she put on my heart and interactions with different people and how all these times I could have been led astray and gotten engrossed in these cults, you know, such as the Mormons and whatnot that I was in when I was in junior high. God drew me out of all of that, and I see God's hand working in my life. That gives me joy to see God and how He loves me. There are so many things to be joyful about. But most of all, we rejoice in the Lord. And our passage today deals with that subject. Rejoice in the Lord. Now getting into our passage, look at verse 6. We touched on this a little bit last week. I'm going to touch on it again. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In what you greatly rejoice? In the fact that your salvation is incorruptible and undefiled and never fades away. In the fact that your salvation is guarded by God, by the power of God. In all of that you rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Look, when you find, you can't find, excuse me, anything else in your entire life to rejoice over, rejoice that your salvation is totally and completely secured in God. Like Mike said, you will rise. And remember that joy and happiness are not the same thing. You don't always have to be happy at what's going on in your life. There are a ton of things out there that it's okay to be upset about. It's okay to be upset when you lose your job. It's okay to be upset when your child talks back to you or when they decide that they don't want to be a Christian. It's okay to not be happy about those things. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you one thing that gets me fired up and I cannot be happy about is when I see false teachers on TV representing a Christ that does not exist and saying it's okay to walk in sin. That fires me up. But don't let it make you lose your joy. Don't let it rob that inner contentment that's within you that is brought about by having peace with God. Joy is so much deeper than happiness. Happiness is based on your external conditions. Joy is internal. You can get mad, you can get sad, but no matter what your external situation is, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Indulge. That's right. Indulge in the peace of God. You look at your situation and you say, okay, look, things are going tough right now. But guess what? Guess what? God loves me. God loves me so much that even though I did this, 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 and this, someday He's going to give me a prize. And I'm going to get to be with Him for the rest of eternity. I don't deserve that. Man, it's just good to be loved, isn't it? We don't deserve that, but it's there. Rejoice in that. One thing you can rejoice in. One thing you can rejoice about through all of your trials is what they produce. What they produce. Look at verse 7. And we looked at this last week. We looked at the genuineness of your faith. Yes, it produces you can see the genuineness of your faith. But look what else produces. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. It produces, your trials, your hardships, produce praise, honor, and glory. Rejoice that when Jesus Christ appears, brothers and sisters, you will receive praise, honor, and glory. Praise, honor, and glory. Glory. What does that mean? These three words almost seem somewhat synonymous, right? They seem like they all mean the same thing, but actually they're very distinctive in what you're going to receive. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but just to open them up real quickly. Praise. You will receive praise from God at His appearing. Praise. Epenos. Commendation. Praise. Matthew 25, talking about the talents. What does He say to the faithful servant? Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you guys want to hear that from the Lord? I mean, you know, sometimes more so than others, but you know, man, I want to hear that from the Lord. How I long to hear that from the Lord when He comes. Man, I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful slave. Doulos, servant, slave. What's that mean? You're doing what you're told. You're doing what you have no choice but to do, but what? He gives you praise for it because of your faithfulness. Well done, good and faithful servant. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will be from God. God will praise you. God will praise you. The next one, it says honor, to pay. You will receive a reward. You will receive a reward. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons in the Most High. Praise, honor, and glory. Glory. Doxin. You've heard of a doxology. Doxin. A statement of position. Glory. Majesty. You will receive glory, majesty, rulership. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Listen, you don't deserve it, but you're going to be like Jesus Christ. You will rule with the martyrs and the saints. You will receive a throne. Listen to this, Revelation 3:21. Hopefully you're taking notes here and not just taking my word for it. We have a lot to go through. Revelation 3:21, to Him who overcomes, I will grant, listen to this, this is Jesus Christ. To Him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with Me on My throne. Whoa. As I also overcame and sat down with My Father on His throne. Boy, think about that. You're going to sit with Christ on His throne. You'll receive praise and honor and glory. Rejoice in this, Christian. You'll receive praise and honor and glory at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, there is nothing we can do to earn that. There is nothing we can do to earn that. That praise and reward and glory will be solely based on what? One thing. What is that? What? What we do with Jesus Christ? What's a word for that? What do we do? What are we praised for? What are we honored for? What are we glorified for? Obedience? Faith. Faith. You are rewarded, you are praised, and you are glorified for your faith. God will reward you on the basis of your faith. I want to come back to that in a little bit. But for now, look at verse 8. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Whom having not seen, you love. Now I'm going to tie these two together in a second, but just bear with me. The word love here is agapao. It's agapao. We've all done our studies on the Greek words for love, right? How many people here have done a little, at least a miniature study on the Greek words for love? You understand there's different words for love in the Greek, right? Okay. Different words for Greek different words for love in the Greek. The first one is phileo. Phileo, it means to be fond of, to have strong emotions for. You know, a friend. You have phileo for a friend. It is to have affection for in the sense of strong friendship. The next one is eros. Eros is probably not really love. Eros is a sensual attraction. Desiring to want to be with somebody in a sensual way. Certainly those that love one another would eros one another, but it's not always best translated with love. And then you have agapao. That's the word here. Agapao emphasizes love imparted through action. Love imparted through action. Agapao is a love of trust and commitment. Some examples of its use. John 3:16. For God so agapao the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't just, God felt so fond of the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't that God, we won't even go there, but it was that God sincerely committed His love to the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the word is translated charity. If you think about charity, what is charity? Charity, come on. Like there's a charity organization. You're giving. You're acting out of your compassion for your fellow man to give to them. You're moved in compulsion and commitment to give them something. That form of charity. This is the strongest word for love. It goes beyond the physical attraction of eros. It goes beyond the emotional fondness of phileo. Agapao is a committed, faithful, intimate, selfless, and serving love. Who having not seen, you agapao, you love. And here in our passage it tells us, we, that is all true believers, agapao a Jesus whom we have not seen. The expression of true faith is loving a God whom you have not seen. You guys understand that? Sometimes, I get so into this stuff, I don't always tie the points in together. But I hope you understand this point, that every single believer loves God with more than just words. We love God with more than just fondness. We love God through our actions and our commitment and our faith and our trust. 1 Corinthians 6:22. If anyone does not agapao the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. All true believers, agapao, love God through commitment. Does that make sense? Any meaningful relationship has love. Any meaningful relationship has faith and trust and hope and love. Love is key. And any true believer that truly believes in Jesus Christ, that truly trusts Him, though we have not seen Him, agapao Him. And that's all well and good, but why did Peter put that here? What does that have to do with joy? Anybody know? What does our agapao love for God have to do with joy? Because He is the joy. Good. It's because the element that causes us to love a God whom we have not seen is the same element that allows us to rejoice in a reward which we have not received. The same element is faith. Our faith, our, here it says, believing. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, pistuo, to trust, to have faith in God, our believing in God, in the work of God, in the promises of God, and in the love of God is what gives us our joy. My belief, my faith in what God did for me not only compels me to love Him, but it also gives me joy. And not just any joy, but joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, it says. Inexpressible joy. Anakletos. Joy that cannot be expressed in words. I have a joy in Jesus Christ that I cannot put into words. Is that true? Is that true for you? Do you believe that? Do you have a joy when you consider God's work in you? Do you have a joy that you can't really explain to other people? That you can't really express to other people? Is that true, Christian? I remember here a few months ago, I don't know how long ago it was, but I remember I was in prayer and meditation on God's Word, and God revealed something to me. I had a revelation in Christ. God revealed to me just how messed up I was. I mean, He has on multiple occasions. My wife was trying to talk to her last night about this. She says, "You do this all the time." I says, but God revealed to me just how messed up I was. But then what was cool was He revealed to me how He loved me through all of that. And I got this overwhelming sense of joy and just happiness. And I just started to bawl like a little baby. I started to cry. And I was so touched by it. My wife was in her room. And I went in there and I said, "Honey," I says, I tried to explain it to her. I said, "Do you realize just how messed up that you were?" "Okay." I said, "And but God loved you through all of that." And she goes, "Okay, that's nice, dear." I said, "Like, but no, honey, do you realize what He did for you?" And she goes, "Oh, okay, dear. It must have been one of those had to been there moments." And I said, "But no, honey," I was getting frustrated because I was like, "Look, you know, this is what," and I just tried to take her from the ground up and try to explain to her, you know, "Do you understand what Christ did for you?" She says, "Honey, I have those moments too, but you know, God spoke to you. That's great." She didn't get it. I was trying to explain to her my joy, what God had revealed to me. But I couldn't put it into words. You know why? Because there's no words that can explain it. It's a joy that from the inside. You can't put it into words. And that's what Peter's saying here. You know, it's something like that for all of you Christians. It's not all the same. Certainly, you know, I'd like to believe my joy is greater than yours. I'd like to believe that. I don't know that. Your joy could be very well, Barb's is definitely greater than mine. But your joy is different than mine. But you can't really put it into words. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and God. It's joy inexpressible and full of glory. Brothers and sisters, that's the joy that gives us hope. That's the joy that we need to focus on. When you're going through the trials, when you're going through the hardships, Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on that joy. Focus on Jesus Christ. He says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We rejoice because he has conquered death and has begotten us again to a living hope. Verse 3. We rejoice because no matter how bad it ever gets on this earth, we know that there is a time, there's a better time coming when we will rise, when we will receive a reward. We rejoice looking forward to that time when we will receive praise and honor and glory from God. But listen, we rejoice at the salvation of our souls that we are receiving. That we are receiving. It's not just about what was done, it's not just about what will happen, but it's about what's going on right now. Notice the present tense here. The present tense, not that you did receive the salvation of your souls, but that you are receiving the salvation of your souls. It's the same in the Greek, the present tense. The salvation, what does that mean? Well, I thought we already received our salvation when we got saved. Didn't we? We received our justification when we got saved, didn't we? Just as if we never sinned. The moment that we trusted in Jesus Christ, we received that. What does he mean that we are receiving it? This is talking about the sanctification. What are the three legs of salvation? Who can tell me? Justification? Sanctification? And glorification. We did receive our justification. That's verse 3. Right? He has begotten us again. He has given us life again to a living hope. That was our justification. We will receive our glorification. That's the reward that God's guarding and everything else for us. What we are receiving right now is our sanctification. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. He is making us like Christ. And if you don't take anything else away from that fact, just this. Everything that happens to you in your life has a purpose. Everything in your life, everything that happens, every bad thing, listen. All things work together. For good. All things work together for good for them who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Everything in your life has a purpose. And listen, the more you are conformed to the image of Christ. Listen to this. The more you're conformed to the image of Christ, the better the praise and the honor and the glory will be when He appears. You get that? Isn't that comforting? When you're going through the hard times and you say, God, why me? Don't look at God, why me? Look and say, God, thank you. That's what the apostles understood. You remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5? They got beaten and they went about their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His honor. Why were they rejoicing? Because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His honor. Because they were being sanctified, purified. And they knew someday they would receive a crown, a prize for that. They would receive praise and honor and glory. Yes, there's trials and hardships and sufferings, but all those things are given for your sanctification. They are there to refine you and to make you stronger in your faith, your hope, and your love. For instance, I remember a time when I just couldn't understand someone. Listen, I couldn't understand why someone wouldn't give 10% in the tithe. I don't care about the money. This is where I was stuck. I was like, why wouldn't somebody give 10%? It's really not that much. It's, you know, you're really, you know, it's a way of worshiping God. I was stuck there. And to me, giving was out of obligation. I felt compelled to give. But God, through a string of events, led me to a place where for several months I was not able to tithe. And I was tormented by it because I saw tithing as an obligation. And I was broke and I was miserable and I didn't get it while I was going through it. And then I prayed to God and God blessed me and He gave me a check, and there's a whole story behind that, but He gave me a check for $400 and some odd, which covered my bills and got me back on track to where I was able to tithe again. And I praised the Lord. But from then on, I did not look, and I still do not look at tithing as an obligation. I look at it as an honor and a privilege. And I remember having that conversation with my brother one day, and he had the same thing. You know, bless his heart, he's not here, so I can talk bad about him. But I remember he said, I don't understand why people don't tithe. And I just jumped down his throat, and I said, look, tithing is not an obligation, it is a privilege. Now, I was able to pass on that wisdom. Why? Because God taught me the hard way. He dealt with me the hard way. And I didn't understand it when I was going through it. But on the other side, I praised Him. Thank you for allowing me to see that. It's not an obligation. It is a form of worship. And that's the reason why we moved it into our worship service on the advice of some. Another instance. I remember I used to struggle with judging other people. I did. My wife would get on to me all the time about it. You judge people. And I said, no, I don't judge people. Yeah, you do. No, I just think they're losers. She'd get on to me. And I didn't see it about myself. Well, you know, God allowed me to go through some times when I began to realize just how messed up I really was. And He allowed things to happen in my family that made me think, you know, I'm not really worthy to be a pastor. At the time, I wasn't a pastor, but I was an assistant pastor, and I was working towards being a pastor. And you know, through that, those hard times, through that hardship, I realized, hey, I'm not worthy. By the grace of God, I am who I am. That's what Paul says. By the grace of God, I am who I am. And now I look at people in a whole different way. I lose my patience with people. I get mad. And sometimes I say things that are judgmental. But in my heart, I do not judge people. I rejoice at the opportunity to lead people to Christ whenever I can. Why does God allow us to go through hard times? Here's why. Because He's conforming you to the image of His Son. Because He has a purpose for you, which is so much more than just coming to church and falling asleep during the service. I guarantee you that is not the end-all, do-all of your service for God. I guarantee you that when He called you out of the rest of the sinners in the world, He did not call you out to come to church one day a week and fall asleep in the service. He called you for a purpose, a greater purpose that is eternal and enduring and perfect. He called you to be greater than you were. And so yes, we go through hard times, but it is for that purpose. Rejoice in that, Christian. If you think about it, you all have quite similar stories, I'm sure. You've all had times in your life when you're going through troubles, while you're going through the troubles, you don't realize why you're going through them. You don't think they're fair. Maybe you wonder why God, if God really loved you, why He'd allow you to go through that. But you know, always on the other side, looking back, when the dust settles, it's all so clear. It's all so clear. You see, you know, God was working in your life, and on that, you rejoice. look, there's so many things that if you let them, they're going to rob your joy. But listen, there's absolutely nothing you can do about them. All you can do is focus on the right things. You can stare at the problem and rob yourself of joy. Or you can stare at the Lord and rejoice. It's your choice. To rejoice is a choice. Let's pray.